Well, good morning, Sunday School class. It's good to be able to come to you again by the streaming, and I trust that you're doing well. Before we get into our lesson, I'd like for you to be praying for Lois Davis. Lois is in the hospital again and perhaps had a heart attack, but be praying for her. She's been in and out of the hospital so much recently. And then we ask you to pray for Nancy and Joe Hawkins. Nancy's still taking some treatments, and Brother Joe also. And we just ask you to pray for them and hold them up in prayer at this time. Brother Jerry Tate is still in a rehab facility. Remember Tracy Smith, if you will. Tracy, a faithful member of our church, and her sister passed away at a very young age. And then Ovidio Mendez, his father, passed away in the country of Guatemala. We want you to remember that family in prayer. And then Lisa Guerrero, has been in the hospital and is having some health issues. So be praying for Lisa Guerrero, and we'll appreciate you doing that. All right, we want to get into our Sunday school lesson now. And today we're in the third lesson about stewardship, stewarding our lives. And this has to do with stewarding our energy. We are responsible for our bodies, our life, our energy, and how we handle ourselves, and whether we are having the right priorities. All of these things, it throws us into the time element, but it also enters us into stewarding our energy. Now, let's go to Matthew 11, if you have your Bible nearby. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll just read three verses today for our Sunday school lesson. Verse 28, Matthew chapter 11 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Well, God is talking about rest, a light burden, hooking up with Him and pulling together and letting Him give you the strength and the difference that you really need so you can go forward and carry the load that life dishes out to us. Sometimes in our lives we have what I would call overload. Overload. Sometimes we just get too busy and we put ourselves under pressure with too many different things. And we would just call that overload. Sometimes we don't really see it, maybe. And yet I think sometimes we see it and we ignore it. We see it, but we ignore it. And that's not a good thing. So the result of that is it causes stress. It induces stress in our lives. And stress ultimately is going to have something to do with our health and our physical welfare. This stress could lead to physical exhaustion, and also it could lead to some mental tiredness and mental exhaustion. When we get to those two things, physical exhaustion and mental exhaustion, which goes together so many times, then it's a downhill slide. So, is there anything we can do in our lives to prevent these kinds of things from happening? Well, I believe there are two Bible answers that God gives us, two Bible answers. And one of those is that God wants us to have margin in our lives. I'll explain a little more about what margin is in just a little while, but I think God wants us to do that. And secondly, to rest. There are times we just must rest, and we must rest according to God's will, according to what God wants us to do. So, first of all, let's put it this way. Let's plan for margin. Plan for margin. You know, Jesus was, we would all agree, extremely productive. But you never, when you're reading about the life of Christ, you never see him in a hurry. You never see him in a frenzy. He preached all the time. He mentored his disciples and others who came to Christ. He healed people all the time. He was healing people. And he ministered to people in all sorts of ways. And yet as you look at the life of Christ, you'll see that he did all this calmly, not in a rush. And though he was productive, he was not overloaded. Now, today with you and me, compare our lives with that. A lot of times in our modern day, we have what we call labor-saving devices. Some of those labor-saving devices I've used, it takes me longer to figure them out and use them and correct the errors in them than it did when I used a tablet and a pen. But nevertheless, technology is there and it goes on. But we have all of these labor-saving devices, smart washing machines, smart dryers, smart television, and automatic, we can open our garage doors with our phone from a distance, all of those things that are available to us. And yet, with all of these so-called conveniences, it seems like we're still hurried as much as we have ever been, maybe more so. And I find personally, as I observe people, that people are really, really driven, just driven and pressed all the time. One of the reasons is we give ourselves no margin. Now, margin is the space between our Lord and our limits. The space between our Lord and the load that we carry, a load that we have in our limits for that load. So it's the amount allowed beyond that which is needed. The space between our load and our limits, the amount allowed beyond that which is needed. If I could illustrate it this way, it's like having a savings account. And there are going to be unexpected problems. So you might as well count on those things. And there should be some money put back. Always in the churches I pastored, I felt it was good to have some savings put back. And I knew that emergencies were going to come up, and they really did. And sometimes those emergencies would cost, not like a regular residential deal, but it would be $20,000 or $30,000, something in that category, $10,000. But I anticipated and expected problems and led our men, as other pastors have done, to have some surplus, we might call it. Well, let's call that margin, and that's a good thing to have. Margin is like a book, that white space you have on the side of your Bible in a book that gives you a little more room there to read and maybe make a note, something that you think of you could put in the margin. So it gives us, margin is something that gives us space to relax a little bit and breathe, as we would say. It allows me to breathe a little bit, get our breath. Many people I know live sort of on adrenaline. They're just pushed and they're motivated by adrenaline. Their adrenaline is pumping all the time. They work late. They work harder than many people. They work faster than a lot of people. And even when they go on a so-called vacation, they carry the work with them or have it mailed to them or forwarded to them somehow or the other in order to work on it. Well, every generation has challenges. We all have challenges in every generation. But I think one of our main challenges today in the culture that I see in America is overload. Dr. Richard Swenson wrote a book, a very helpful book, I think, entitled Margin. I purchased that book and read through it, and it was very enlightening to me. And let me give you just a condensed version of that. That book is a book that tells us some things that are problems and descriptions of white of what might be a modern overload. I'll go through these fairly quickly because of time, but number one is activity overload. And what we do sometimes is we book up more than we should, and we'll book ahead of time and add all kinds of things in there. And then as a result, we try to squeeze too much in, and we'll push it in there and maybe try to do two or three things at the same time, which really doesn't work out good. And what it does is, as you anticipate that and you begin to think about it and you look at that overloaded schedule, it takes away the pleasure and the good positive anticipation about those things that are going to come up. And we know that activity overload can be a problem. And then there's what I'd call change overload. Change can happen very fast. And here's a quote from historian Arthur Schlesinger, Jr. He said, "Nothing defines our age more than the furious and relentless increase in the rate of change." We have seen more changes probably in the last 5 years of my life than all the previous years of my life. And that's what he's talking about. Change happening so rapidly in our lives. In 1980, for instance, there were, if you went into a supermarket, there would be 12,000 items in that market to pick from. Today, there would be at least a minimum of 30,000, more than double that in the store where you would shop in the supermarkets today. And Professor Barry Schwartz, who is a sociology professor in The Paradox of Choice, says this: as the number of choices grows further, the negatives escalate until we become overloaded. At this point, choice no longer liberates, but debilitates. It might even be said to tyrannize. Well, that's his take on having choice overload in our society. And then there's commitment overload. Most of us have more commitments, if we're not careful, than we have time for those commitments. Dr. Grant Howard said, some people are trying to be all things to all men, all at once, all by themselves. Well, that's really impossible to do. And then, of course, here's a problem, and that's debt overload. Currently, every sector of society is really awash in red ink. In our foreign trade deficit, we are the world's largest debtor nation, if you can believe that. The United States is. And consumer debt is so high, and corporate debt is also so high. And what we need, somebody has said, and I agree with it, probably we need a lot of plastic surgery, and that would be our credit cards. Of course, our society is trying to make us go to a cashless society, which I think we ought to fight in every way that we can. And, of course, when they do that, they can trace everything you do. But that's another subject. But then there's decision overload. Every year we have more decisions to make, and it seems like we have less time to make them. And then there's expectation overload. We have communication technology. Technology is available everywhere, and it's available all the time. And with increased communications and abilities and technologies comes a steady rise of expectations. We are now expected to be available for everybody at all times. And I'm finding that to be so true with the technology and communications technology that is there on my telephone or my iPad. And then there's fatigue overload. And fatigue overload attacks our emotions. It attacks our bodies. Anything that attacks our emotions like that is going to affect our bodies. It leaves us weak. It attacks our relationships with other people. And sometimes it even leaves people isolated because of the fatigue overload. Reminds me of the old vehicles. My dad had an old pickup truck, and I can remember so well, had a gauge on there that registered charging or discharging. And if the alternator wasn't working right, it would show discharging. And so I think sometimes our batteries are drained, and we have to recognize that that's what happens to us. And then there's the hurry, what he would call the hurry overload. Our lives are go, 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 nonstop, lived at a breathless pace. We walk fast, we talk fast, we eat fast, and then we excuse ourselves like this, well, I better get going, or I must run now. We're always in a hurry, the hurry overload. Then there's the information overload. We have so much. We're buried by data on a daily basis, messenger and videos, all kinds of things that are coming. Then there's the media overload. 99% of the American households have at least one television here in America. There are more books per capita in America than any other country. And there are 63,000 plus new titles every year that come out. Media overload. There's a noise overload. That is a form of pollution we may not think about, but it is, especially in the industrial world. And they say that daily 50% of noise interferes with sleep or our speech, the noise that is out there in the public. And then people overload. Each of us is exposed to a greater number of people than we ever have been before. And sometimes crowding leads to depersonalization and rudeness, really. We're seeing a lot of that today. And then there's possession overload. We have more things per person than any other nation in history. Look around when you drive around and look at all of the storage facilities. Years ago, you never saw that. When I was a boy, you didn't see that. But now you see in there motorhomes, RVs, boats, campers, all kinds of things. Furnitures that are there. People have so much that they have to rent a space, storage facilities, and those things so many times occupy our time. And then technical overload. It's been estimated that the average person must learn to operate, and this staggered my imagination when I read it, but it says that it's a true fact that 20,000 pieces of equipment we have to learn to operate. And then traffic overload. I need not say much about our clogged ways. We have that. Rush hour is neither rush nor is it an hour. It's more like slow hour for about 2 hours. And then there's the work overload. Work, I know, is ordained by God. And we're supposed to work. But when we overload and try to do too much, I know some folks very well that are working. One man I know, I'm told he's working 4 different jobs. And I can understand if somebody might work a second job for a little while, but if you're working a lot of jobs and too many hours and all of that, overworking and underrelating is going to be the result of it. But God is merciful, and he'll still let us bear the pain and some of the repercussion of that kind of living, but it is not God's ideal for us. So what God gives us always, in other words, the time God gives us and what he gives us, is always sustainable. We should be able to handle it. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And one way that he gives us a way to escape overload like that is margin. God has given us the wisdom to have margin. How do we set this margin? How do we get it and set it up in our lives? Well, I would suggest one of the best ways to find out is see how Jesus did it. And we look, first of all, at scheduling quiet time with God. Now, Jesus, we know, had a full schedule all the time, but he came primarily to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10, but he was always, because of that, sought out by the multitudes. But what would he do many times when the multitudes would come after he was sought out? Jesus would many times go and rest. How did Jesus determine his priorities? Well, and how did Jesus replenish his life? You remember, he was as much God as man as God, and as a man, he would get tired. The answer is simple, and here's what it is, and it's so important to us, and that is that he spent time with the Father. Jesus the Son spent time with the Father. He sought some quiet time with God the Father and some solitude, some of the time where he could just be quiet and relax before the Father. And many times the Bible tells us that Jesus arose early and did that. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He got up early, got away from everybody, went where there was nobody around, and fellowshipped and prayed with the Father. Now, what we need to do in our own lives is watch out, because drivenness, being driven in all kinds of things, hobbies, sports, making money, you name it, drivenness can cause you to neglect worshiping the Father. And that's a serious problem. Productivity. Oh, how important that is. And it overwhelms us. It controls us to the point that we don't spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've got to spend time with Jesus. If we're going to have discernment, if we're going to have perspective on things like we should, if we're going to have the strength that we should have, we've got to have some margin where we set alone time to spend time with the Lord. We need a center around which our time is filled, a center. What would that center be? Well, I believe it would be the will of God. The center is the will of God, and whatever it takes to make that time what it should be, it should circle around the main thing, and that is the will of God. In John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, "My meat," that is my satisfaction, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's what Jesus said. That's my priority. That's the center. I want to worship and serve my Lord, my Father in heaven. And then John 6:38, he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So Christ fulfilled the will of God, his Father. He knew the Father's will, and he spent time with the Father. And because of that, we know that he scheduled, secondly, time for God-given priorities. He set aside time for God, and then he scheduled time for God-given priorities. He set those priorities. Now, let me give you four biblical priorities for every Christian that I think are very good. One of those is walk with God. Walk with God. Don't be too busy for prayer, Bible reading, meditating, and asking what his will is for your life. Spend time doing that. Walk with God. Enoch lived 365 years, and God gives us one little brief summary of his priorities in Genesis 5:24 in this sense, and Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. So walk with God. Secondly, care for your family. You'll never meet a man, let's say a man in his 60s or 70s, who will say, "Wow, I wish I'd spent more time with my boss," or "I wish I had given more time than I did to my company." But a lot of people who reach their senior years, they will say something like this: "I wish I had given more time and invested more time into my children." May I encourage you to make your family a priority? And you've got to have some margin to have a priority for your family. So walk with God, care for your family, and then labor when you're at work. Work is investing energy in productivity that would be gratifying to us. Ephesians 6:5-7, Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ. In other words, you're working for Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Work hard. Your productivity should be gratifying because you know you're laboring for the Lord. Work hard while you're at work, and yet don't let it go so far that you neglect your family. I think we too easily find our identity, men especially, in our work success, the amount of our salary, the job title that we work our way up to. Men especially have problems with that, I think. We're to work hard, but the other side of that coin is don't neglect work and don't neglect the priorities that should be yours for others. Now, worship and serve God would be the next thing. Walk with God, care for the family, labor at work, and worship and serve God. Don't ever cut out church and ministry and make that your margin. You say, well, I've got to cut these things out so I can do these other things over here that are pleasurable things. And don't do that. Don't cut out church and ministry for saying, well, I need that margin. A local church is something important, and you need to find support and encouragement as a believer through that local church to maintain balanced priorities. Balanced priorities. And the margin would be the right kind of margin. It would include the church. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Come together, provoke each other to good works, as the manner of some is, not assembling, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, thinking about the soon coming of Jesus Christ. So we're to work together. We're to maintain balanced priorities. That would include the church. Participation in a local church should be non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. Now, there may be brief seasons of imbalances in our life and in our margin. If you have a high school student, you're going to have to find margin to spend a lot more time with them for all the programs and maybe sports or whatever they're involved in. Special programs too. Another area would be at church, special programs at church, special events, revivals, missions conferences, and other things. But you can pull aside some of those things and use that margin for that, but then you need to restore that balance as soon as that is over with and restore and resume the margin that would be a better margin, but something that you would do the majority of the time with some of these small imbalances that are necessary. So schedule priorities and always schedule in your priorities time for God's work. Run it through the grid of priorities. Do I want to do this? Is this important? What am I going to do with my time here? And run it through that grid of priorities. And if it doesn't fit, kick it out and don't do it. Just leave it alone. Say no to it. Another thing we can do is cut out frivolous activities. Now, having some recreation is not necessarily frivolous. We do need those times, but there's a lot of frivolity. There are a lot of things that we don't need to be doing that we don't. It causes us not to have margin in our lives and to be involved in the church. So here's a quote that I ran across. It is easy to say no when there's a greater yes burning inside. It's easy to say no when there's a greater yes burning inside. I pastored for 50 years, and during those 50 years of pastoring, many, many times people wanted me to go somewhere, do something. They dropped by the office as if I had nothing to do. I want to tell you something right now. Your pastor is busy. You don't hardly see it, maybe, but take my word for it. After 50 years, a pastor's schedule is very, very demanding, and he's very, very busy if he's doing what he's supposed to do in his priorities. So sometimes I would say no. They would say, well, you need to play golf. No, I can't do it. Why? Because there is a greater yes burning inside. I've got to do this because that's the most important thing. So let me ask you this in this lesson. What's the greater yes that might be burning in your heart? What is the greater yes that controls your time and controls whether you have margin or not in your life? Now, we only have so much time, and we only have so much margin, and we have to schedule margin for the priorities that are in our life. So plan for margin. Secondly, and we'll have to go through this rapidly, we need to rest for replenishment. We need to rest for replenishment. The margins of rest and sleep and recreation are important because God made them important for us. Now, physical rest was taught in the Old Testament by the law, Exodus 20, 8 through 11, where God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, that was God's gift back then to the people under the Mosaic law, and it was for human benefit. Mark 2, 27, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It was for the benefit of man. Now, our day that we would sort of recognize similar to that would probably be Sunday, the first day of the week. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We're no longer bound to the sabbatical practice as such. The principle of Sabbath rest, though, is still there, I believe, in recognizing that there's a need for that, and especially on the Lord's Day. And we often view sufficient rest as a possibility only, and I underscore that word, only after all of our work is completed. And sometimes you just can't complete all of that work. Here's a quote. Let me share it with you. We do not rest because our work is done. We rest because God commanded it and created us to have a need for it. We may not always get everything done we want to get done, but we still have to rest. Lay down your to-do list sometimes and just realize you're not ever going to complete all of your to-do list until you stand before God. And one of these days, as we give an account for our stewardship, but take time to pull apart and replenish your body, your mind, and your spirit. And I believe God does that. Christ, going back to his schedule, he had rest. It was important that he get some rest. Mark 6, 31, 32, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they had no margin. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. He said, come on. And when Jesus was there right after that, after they rested, he was back out and he was sought after again. He was serving again. But Mark 6:46 says, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Solitude, rest, relaxation. And I believe that rest has to be planned for. Sometimes you need a mini vacation. Sometimes you need maybe just a day trip for you and your wife, you and your mate, or you and your friend. Sometimes you don't take those things. You don't neglect sleep, but you are still, if you're not careful, sleep deprived, because if that happens when you don't get enough rest, you have a lack of energy and there's a lack of physical strength and mental clearness. And we can't carry out our God-given priorities when we do that. Three benefits of sleep. Sleep boosts the immune system. Sleep lowers cortisol levels. And sleep improves brain function. And we all know that we need a little more of that, don't we? Well, do you have trouble unwinding at night? be careful what you watch. I wouldn't watch heated debates on news before I go to sleep. I wouldn't want to watch some action movies and where there's killing and shooting and all of that before I go to sleep. Our muscles and our minds tense up when we do that. But the best thing to do is turn off the television and any of those other things that we use, the iPads and the computers and all of that, and maybe just get out a good book on missionaries, autobiographies, biographies of them, or get the Bible out and just read the Bible, and you'll be surprised. Memorize some scripture. You'll be surprised how relaxing that is. In Psalm 127, 1 and 2, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now listen to this verse, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. God intends for us to get the right amount of sleep. Margin and rest keeps us from living a driven, tiring, unproductive life. And, of course, some people want to misuse that margin, and they use it as an excuse for laziness and for self-indulgence and neglecting their priorities. And, of course, that's not what God means. So physical rest, and then there's such a thing as soul rest. There's no amount of margin and rest that can give your soul rest. And here's what I'm talking about. If you're overloaded with envy and bitterness and unresolved conflict or guilt, these burdens affect your health. And as a result, we cannot enjoy Christ's rest without releasing these things from us. And again, he said, come unto me, Matthew 11, 28 in our text verses. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Christ offers a level of rest that no seminar, no tranquilizer, no amount of counseling, no vacations can give you. A.W. Tozer said this, Jesus calls us to his rest, and meekness is his method. The meek man cares not at all who is greater than he, for he has long ago decided that the esteem of the world is not worth the effort. The rest Christ offers is the rest of meekness, the blessed relief which comes when we accept ourselves for what we are, cease to pretend. It will take some courage at first, but the needed grace will come as we learn that we are sharing this new and easy yoke with the strong Son of God himself. Take my yoke upon me, and all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So we need soul rest, and you're not going to have it with bitterness, envy, and all of those things in our lives. Well, we know that if we look at a young person who gets a new car, boy, they're excited about it. And they want to drive and drive by their friends, blow the horn, and sort of brag and show off about it. And they're just thrilled about their newfound freedom. But then all of a sudden they realize the oil leaks come, and the oil has to be changed, and there's upkeep, there's insurance, and there are payments, and there's there are expenses involved with that. And I believe at that point some of the excitement dwindles. Owning is more attractive than maintaining something. And health is like, our health is sort of like the first vehicle. We have the fuel and we have all of those things, but it takes time for maintenance. And a lot of people I know, they spend a lot of time maybe just shining the outside or washing the car, but the important things, some of the more important things, they have no time or margin for that, where they have to change the oil or get it serviced or get it worked on, whatever needs to be done. Time for maintenance. And so we need these things in our life. We need margin. We need that white space at the side of the page. And we need margin. We need rest. God tells us to rest. and we need proper nourishment that all fits into that scheme. And it's easier, we know, to maintain health than to regain our health. We have to keep all these factors in mind. So I believe that God is telling us that He wants us to have physical rest, soul rest, and whatever it takes to have that margin and to have that time that God wants us to have, and to not overload and not to push and press till we do not enjoy life, until there's no peace and joy in it, but to regulate it, to look at our priorities, and to make those priorities fit, and to leave some margin for those things in our life so that we can serve God and rejoice in the Lord and be happy and be fulfilled without being overloaded, overtaxed, running to and fro, and just taking on more than we, God, ever intended for us to take on. Well, I hope this has been encouraging to you in some way. And our time is up. We'll look forward to being with you again in our next Sunday school lesson. Until then, goodbye now, and God bless you, is my prayer.